So we've had our reading from Ezekiel 34 and our reading from John 10, the section on the Good Shepherd. And we've been exploring a sermon series on being the community of faith. What does it mean to be the ecclesia? What does it mean to be the church? What ought we be? We know, when we know our identity, who we are corporately, we can more easily do the things that we should do. We are those who are known by God, and we must know that God sees us as his beloved children. We are those who are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. We are those who are called into fellowship with God and with each other by the powerful and the unifying Holy Spirit. And so we have looked over the last few weeks, we've looked at being a peculiar community, speak for yourself, and we've looked at being the reconciling community, we've looked at being the hopeful community, and today we're looking at being the Christ-centered community. What unifies us as brothers and sisters in Christ is stronger than what divides us, whether that is St. Andrew Street Baptist Church or across the different denominations. Jesus is Lord of all and is the glue that holds all of the children of God together. As you know, I love American football. Charlie Casserly, you won't know who Charlie Casserly is, but Charlie Casserly is a former general manager of the Washington Redskins and the Houston Texans. And with the Washington Redskins, he won 3 Super Bowl rings as their general manager. And he's famous for saying this: the most important player on the team is the quarterback, and the second most important player on the team is the backup quarterback. And in American football, that's largely true. The most valuable player is generally the quarterback. The entire offense, the entire attack generally goes through the quarterback's play. In some sense, that's what we're saying today. Jesus is the quarterback, except there's no backup quarterback. Jesus is the quarterback, and the whole of the church needs to be run through Jesus as Lord and as King. It falls apart. Churches fall apart. The church falls apart if that's not the case. And our passage from today, from Ezekiel and from John 10, it doesn't use the term quarterback. Instead, we get the illustration of shepherd, more precisely, God's shepherd. In Ezekiel, the prophetic word of God rebukes the leaders, the political leaders, the religious leaders of Israel. This is a scripture of judgment, but then it switches to the most wonderful language where we hear something of God's love and his heart for his people. God will be the shepherd who rescues and saves, and who does that through the Davidic line. The Messiah will represent God as saving shepherd of the nation of Israel. It's such a beautiful promise. And then in John chapter 10, we get this loaded part of scripture that comes off the back of Jesus healing the blind man, that healed man being kind of treated badly by the religious leaders. Jesus finds the man, speaks to him, and then we get this dialogue in John's gospel, this dialogue about the good shepherd. I love the gospels for the way that they reveal Jesus to be the great unsettler. For those who thought they had God figured out, Jesus has this incredible way of making those particular people and us, when we think we got God figured out, feel very uncomfortable, and yet bringing comfort to those who are on the fringes of acceptability. That is true today as it was then. So we see Jesus in our passage today not just say he will shepherd the lost. He actually begins to directly associate himself as the fulfillment of the Ezekiel prophetic word. He is the shepherd that God has promised. He's not just a hireling, but connects himself intimately to God's chosen, as God's chosen, and by doing so, kind of connects himself directly to God. Part of our understanding of the good news, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, needs to include that Jesus is the fulfillment of the saving story of Israel. Let me say that again. Jesus is the fulfillment of the saving story of Israel. We need to hold that when we think of the gospel. And so in our verses today, we have this amazing illustration of oneness come along. Just as there is oneness between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so that there will be oneness between the new community that Jesus is forming for himself. This new community is based in his very death. The very pattern of life in this new community that God is forming, that Jesus is forming, is of life laid down for one another. The possibility of such a life and the power for such a life comes through the life of the Son of God poured out to death on a cross. And we know that death unites God and humanity by taking away the sin of the world and revealing the glory of God. And so in our passage today, the key verse is this: there will be one flock and there will be one shepherd. One flock, one shepherd. The incarnation of God as Jesus gives us the fulfillment of God's desire for oneness. We are those who have died with Christ and we are raised to life through God's power at work in Jesus. So we can be the one flock. I've used this quote before. E. Stanley Jones said this: talk about what you believe and you have disunity. Talk about who you believe in and you have unity. Let me say that again. Talk about what you believe and you have disunity. Talk about who you believe in and you have unity. It's strange how often churches split, or you get interdenominational issues or just kind of general denomination issues that prevent us working together, not just prevent us working together, but actually often create atmospheres where we work against each other. We have to admit that can't be God's plan. God's plan through Jesus is that there will be one flock, one shepherd. And across the UK at the moment, there's these beautiful growing church unity movements where different denominations are thriving as they work together. I think that's happening because they have understood that the centrality of Jesus is more important than ecclesial differences. Theologian James Brian Smith, we've been basing the sermon series on The Good and Beautiful Community by James Brian Smith. And he tells a story of what shouldn't happen. He was asked by a denomination to come and speak on the topic of Christian formation, spiritual formation. And he was asked to do that at a denominational leaders' conference. They had heard that he'd written a book on the subject and they were excited about what he could bring and what effect it might have on their churches, the concept of Christian spiritual formation. So at the conference, there were 60 key leaders, and one of the leaders of the denomination introduced James Brian Smith, and he launched into his talk with the following statement. Let me read it to you. God has offered us many different means of grace, prayer, solitude, silence, the Bible, fasting, and many others, in order to deepen our relationship with God and to develop the character of Christ so that we can live vibrant lives with God and make a difference in our world. It was a great opening. It was also the end of his rapport with the audience. He later learned that that particular denomination ardently believed that God has given the church only two means of grace, baptism and communion. All the activities he mentioned, prayer, Bible reading, solitude, etc., were not considered means of grace. The audience went quickly from concerned to hostile. And James Brian Smith says he had no contact with the audience within a minute of that opening statement. Within 15 minutes of his talk, there were people shaking their heads in disagreement. Within 30 minutes of the talk, a man stood up, turned his chair around and sat with his back to him. Three men left the room at the 45-minute mark. James Brian Smith had violated a sacred principle, unknowingly taking a theological position that was contrary to theirs. He was wrong in their eyes about the use of the phrase means of grace, and now they needed to shame him publicly. During the break, the man who had driven him from the airport came to him and said, "The president is very sorry, but he thinks this is going badly and we need to end your time speaking." Could you imagine what that would have felt like? Oh no. Smith agreed though. And as he's walking down the corridor to leave, a young newly ordained pastor came up to him and said, "I apologize for your treatment," and asked Smith for help. And so James Brian Smith told him very gently, "Read Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster." Many of you might have Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster on your bookshelves. And then James Brian Smith, off he went. There's a false narrative at work here that as followers of Jesus, we need to break in our churches and we need to break in our lives. It's this: what divides us is greater than what unites us. And that is a lie. We claim one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We don't claim many of those things. At times we can adopt a narrative that gives us permission to separate from those who are different from us in appearance, in status, in belief. Jesus's plan for the church was and is there will be one flock and there will be one shepherd. Now, what I'm not saying is that there isn't good reason for protecting doctrinal integrity among our churches. I absolutely agree with that. That's fine. But when our fear gets in the way, we forget what holds us together. And what holds us together is Jesus is Lord. What is in line with biblical truth after the day of Pentecost is this. James Bryan Smith writes this. If you do not look, act, worship, or believe as I do, but your heart beats in love for Jesus, then regardless of our differences, we can and must have fellowship with one another. The work of Jesus was to create an open world that allows open relationship with God through Jesus, regardless of ethnic background. Jesus unites people into one fellowship. The many become one in the name of the Trinitarian God. Jesus, in our reading, states that there are those who are not part of the flock. And he's thinking of, in that day, he's talking about Samaritans, he's talking about Gentiles, non-Jewish people who are to become the people of God. It's why Paul writes in Galatians 3, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there's no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine the impact of this in the first century? Imagine you are Jewish and you've been taught from birth that you are chosen by God and that the Gentiles are defiled, and yet you're having to join hands with a Greek person, a Gentile person, for prayer. Or imagine you're a slaveholder, a member of the elite class, and you're reaching out to receive a piece of communion bread from a slave. Or imagine you're a first century man raised with the notion that women are inferior, and you're looking across the room at a woman who, by her graciousness, has paid for the house that you're meeting in. The Christ-centered community discovered a kind of equality unknown in the first century. If only they had held on to it. If only we hold on to it. Jesus as Lord unites us and is greater than what divides us. Let me finish by saying this. Just one couple more sentences. Simply put, what does this mean for St. Andrew Street Baptist Church? Well, it means this. At St. Andrew Street Baptist Church, we will be a place that where Jesus is central to all that we are, but before all that we do, all that we are, and all that we do. So Jesus will be central to who we are and then what we do. Our love for Jesus will unite us. The Lordship of Jesus will hold us. His death saves us. His resurrection frees us. Jesus is the only one who directs us, and we will only go as a community where Christ leads. We are the Christ-centered community. One shepherd, that is Jesus as Lord, and we are one flock. So we're going to illustrate that unity in Christ and the centrality of Christ by going into communion together. Isn't that a wonderful way for us to go on from here, going from hearing about the centrality of Christ in our church and our lives into communion, which unites us in the blood, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to hand over to John Brock.